with you this morning. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. I'm going to forewarn you today. We are going to be in a lot of passages of Scripture, and they're all great, so I'm telling you that ahead of time. But we're going to move along. Sometimes I move too fast, and I don't give you time to get there. Do your best to get there anyway. And if you have to go back to the table of contents, there's no shame in that. We all began at, where is that book? Is that old? New? And then just work it out. Keep hustling for there. Look on your neighbor's thing if you have to. But we're going to share a lot of Scripture. It's good to read it together. So do your best. If you can't get there, don't get frustrated in the middle and go, forget it, I'm not looking up anymore. I never make it. He's always done by the time I get there. Go ahead and work on that today. The Lord will bless us as we go through such a great body of Scripture together. And it's focusing on this theme here, Matthew chapter 16, and I'll read in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, don't let us underestimate your word and the truth of your word. Remind our hearts again today, we're seeking a living God as we seek after you. And your word is alive today. And I know you want to work in our lives. We have come hungry today, and we want to be hungry for more of you. And so I pray, Lord, you would fill us and feed us and strengthen us today by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word today. That's our desire. You can have your way with us. We want to step back, open our hearts to you, say, Lord, speak, work, do whatever you need to do. We need you today. And we're glad to be able to come and have your and share your word together. And we ask your blessings on it. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We're all in agreement. Let's sit down. Now, you've heard the story of the woman. Probably heard this already. The woman who turns on the light in the morning only to see that her husband is still curled up in bed with his pillow pulled over his head, fetal position. And she says to him, honey, You're going to be late for church. And he says to her, I don't want to go to church. And she replies, you have to go to church. And he says to her, why do I have to go to church? She says, because you're the pastor. Now, I don't know if that happens to pastors. I'm sure that there's times you don't want to go to church. But for the most part, the church should be a place we're excited to go to. It's the greatest place, literally, physical place that we can go to, the local body on earth. We come together as one. I'd like to talk a little bit about that today. I was on my way to church a while back, and passed by a local bar. It's right on my way, the route that I travel. And this day, as usual, but seems like a little more than usual, it was just overflowing. The parking lot was packed, and it was probably only 5 o'clock, and it was about 5:30. And while I was going by there, the Lord just struck my heart with a scripture. And it was that scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I don't hear any pages turning. I was listening. It's good to hear those leaves turn. Ephesians chapter 5. That's a little secret thing I'll do. I'll give the verse ahead of time. And Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, or really the word means extravagant squandering. It means I'm giving myself over to wine now so I can just squander myself, my time, my who I am, and in an extravagant way. But it says, don't do that, but be filled with the Spirit. And that verb is continuous there, so in present tense, it means be ye being filled with the Spirit of God. Be full of Him, controlled by Him, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I went by, again, that verse came to my heart, but it wasn't in a way of judgment on those who were in the bar. I know why they're in the bar. And I know outside of the Lord, I might be in the bar. Because that's all you have. And when your hope is not there and the life of the Lord is not there, you want to be controlled or consumed with anything else to try to get and escape the life that you're in. But what struck me was the great privilege that I had that wasn't me. And I was on my way to the house of the Lord to gather together for an afterglow that night, and we were to gather together and just wait on the living God who created the heavens and the earth. And I get to sit in a room and wait on His living Spirit to speak. And you know that God still speaks, don't you? He's not deaf and He's not a mute either. He hears and He speaks, and He speaks to our hearts. We were going to wait on Him to speak to our hearts, give us direction, encourage us, strengthen us in His Word. And so here I was in such a different place that now I could be being filled with the very Spirit of God in a way that says to be filled means to be controlled. That's what that word means. It means to be controlled by. And you know, you can be controlled by a lot of things. The Bible says that there were those that were filled with wrath, controlled by wrath. You can be controlled by envy. You can be full and controlled by hate, or by jealousy, etc., etc. But the Lord offers us the opportunity to be filled with Him and to be controlled by Him on a daily basis. What a great privilege that is. And I really, as I went by, my heart just, I couldn't believe what a great privilege I had. That was my lot in life. I could wait on the living God to fill my life and control my life. That's the subject of today. I'd like to address in Scripture is the church and what that is. So we're going to look at several scriptures today, but the heart of the message, or behind the message, is this: have we forgotten who we are as the church? I forget. I'll be moving along in life, and this, the realization of who I am in Christ, I forget that I am in the Lord, and He is in me, and He dwells in me. I go out into the world and I think I'm just like the world. I kind of think I'm just like everybody else around. I'm not. I'm different, because the living God dwells inside of my life. Have we lost a sense of awe of that? What it was like the first day that you got saved, and you're like, oh, I can't, you know, the living God dwells in me, and the intense excitement that there was in that. We lose that, don't we, sometimes over time, being a part of the family of God, being in His family. So this morning we'll look at that. When we say we're Christian, I'm a Christian, what does that mean to me when I say that? It's just another thing I say. I say it all the time, I'm a Christian. Or does it bring with it the thing of, no, I'm of Christ. I serve His kingdom. I'm one of His children. And that's what it means to say we're in Christ. So what is the church this morning? Verse 18 of Matthew 16, where we started. Jesus said, after Peter made that profession of Him as Lord, He said, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus, at this point in his ministry, was very popular. He had fed the 5,000. He had healed the multitudes. He was in full gear of his revelation of him as Messiah, as God in the flesh, doing only the things that God could do and the Messiah could do. Crowds were coming. Multitudes of people were coming. And they were making decisions as to who they thought he was. So he opens the door there. And there's a lot of people that believe a lot of different things about him. But he wanted to know from them, who do you say that I am? Now that one decision, that one question changes our lives. It literally changes the course of our lives forever. Not just for a day. It was a good thing that happened to me last week. It changes my entire life now over the decision of who Jesus is. Was he the Son of God who came to die in my place, to resurrect from the dead, bearing my sin? And the Bible says when we make that decision to profess as Jesus, as Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, then the Bible says our whole life is changed. So Jesus is asking him that question, who do you say that I am? And he says to them, upon that profession, upon that belief in me, I'm going to build my church. What is the church? What does that mean? It's a word that's in the Greek that's ekklesia. Ekklesia, which basically just means called out ones. The ones that are called, an assembly that's called out to be together. So he says to them, basically, I am going to call out some people now to be a part of my assembly. And so they understood that word because in their day, that was just like the Greek culture. If you were ekklesia, that means you were like a state assemblyman or a governor. You were called out from among the people to be in a role of leadership and a distinct privilege there over others. And so they were excited about this. Now, this word is used 114 times in the New Testament. And 90 times that word is used just like we are here today, the local assembly. So 90 out of 114 times where the Bible speaks of the church, it speaks of them as we come together and we join together. So this group of people is mentioned in that way. This time, it's mentioned in the way of the universal church, which means anyone who makes a profession of Jesus Christ as Lord, turns their life over to Him, they are called out of this world. And now they become a part of the universal body of Christ. Only God knows what all He's doing all over the earth today. For those that are turning their hearts to the living God, and God is coming into them, and they're becoming a part of this church. Now, this is the first time this word is mentioned in the Bible. That's important because there is a law of, they call it the law of first mention, which means when you read a word for the very first time in the Bible, God uses it as a precedent for how it's used all the rest of the times in the Bible. Just like in the Old Testament, when you see the word love for the first time, it's used in the context of Abraham and the father's love for his son in the way that he would offer his own son. That he loved the people around him so much he would give his own son. That's the way that love is perfectly defined, because God gave his only son and love because he loved the world. So it's the same thing here with the church. And now we see that he wants to build this group. Interesting enough is that the church had never existed before. So you can look through the Old Testament and see if you can find the church. The church isn't there. It's a brand new thing that's happening. Never happened on the earth before. It's something that's in a future tense here. I will build my church. It's a unique people group that have never existed before. Adam was a Gentile. Okay, then Abraham comes along and there's a new people group. Now the Jewish nation is birthed, and all of the Old Testament really revolves around a people group, the Jewish nation that represent the living God and all of their works and all the things that happen within that nation. So now there were Gentiles and Jews on the earth. That's two people groups, and that's all that the Bible speaks about. You're either part of the Jewish nation physically by birth there, or you're a Gentile. Now Now here comes an opportunity for a third people group. And this is a new people group. And it is one that Jesus is assembling together. And it is important to him, he says, to assemble this group. John chapter 1. That's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13. Jesus would be the Savior now of Jew and Gentile, and they would come together as one. Israel had not received this Messiah that would come to them. And so through that, now it's it is opening up to the whole world, Jew and Gentile, this salvation that God has brought. And he's going to pull a new group together. And he says in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's Israel, and his own did not receive him. And that means as a whole, the whole nation didn't turn to Jesus as Messiah. Many of them, many did, many did not. And then he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's going to be a new people, and these people are going to be birthed spiritually. The flesh fails. It's not of flesh. It's not of the will of man. Man's will cannot get that done. It's going to be, God says, it's going to be a birth that I do from my strength and my power. It's going to be a spiritual birth that takes place. And now God says, now in the earth, there'll be a group of people called the called out ones, believers in Christ, the church. And I'm going to build that group. And then Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. One more thing it's important for us to see. That Israel and the church are not the same thing. This is a complete distinct thing that God is doing. He has showed himself through the nation of Israel through a long time in history. Now he's going to reveal himself through this new group of people that are both Jew and Gentile. And that'll be a part of his kingdom on this earth. His representatives on this earth. So Israel and the church are different. They're not the same. It says Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But as for many of you, as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, we are into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. And there's neither Jew nor Greek or Jew nor Gentile anymore. When Paul went in to preach the gospel into the synagogues, people received Christ, believed on him, and left the synagogue. They didn't stay in the synagogue. They left the synagogue and joined the church, a body of believers in Christ. And so we see them as a separate thing. God's not finished with Israel yet. So that's the exciting thing about that. He's going to take that physical nation. They're going to be revived again in faith in him. And he's got a plan down the road, part of his kingdom plan that's in future tense. The Bible says it very clearly. But this plan for this time in this world is the kingdom of the living God, is the body of Christ, the church. And we're a part of that church in faith in Christ. So when did this begin? When did it take place? What point in history did all this start? Because Jesus said this in future tense when he said this, I will build my church. The church didn't begin that day. It wasn't taking sign-ups. Who'd like to be a part of the church? So I got a church registry right here. Sign up. You're a part of the church. Nope. It couldn't begin yet. There's no way the church could be birthed. Why? Because in order to be a part of the church, you have to believe that Jesus, the Son of the living God, died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And you also, number two is, without that happening, there's no way our sins could be removed from us. There's no way he could take out our sin and then indwell us. He couldn't come into us at that time. And that's what happens when we come into the body of Christ. He indwells us. So it was future tense. Jesus said it to them in John chapter 16, verse 7. Okay, you're getting the hang of it now? John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you." He had to go. He had to leave. Church couldn't begin until he, went to the cross, did what he was going to do for mankind, rose again from the dead, and then the opportunity for this new group of people that would be called out unto him could happen. And that was this church that he spoke of that he would build. And so we see here of what happened. Let's look at the record of what happened. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. This happened on the day of Pentecost that the church began. This called out group began. What a great day that was. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, all those who had known Jesus and followed him, they were assembled together, the close-knit group. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Don't leave here, but wait for the promise of the Father. What promise? Well, which he said, "You have heard from me." He'd already told them about this promise, this helper who would come. "For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" He said to them, they thought, well, you know, are you going to rise up and rule the world? And we're going to be your called out ones, your governors for the world? He said, no, that's not the way it's going to work. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom. But I am going to come not only to be with you and rule, I'm going to rule inside of you in this world. So here's what I want you to do. Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth." My kingdom's going to go out to this whole world. The truth of the love of God, the life of God, the hope of God will go out to the world. It's going to go out through you. I'm going to come into you. I'm going to empower you to do that. They didn't fully understand it yet. But then the day of Pentecost comes, chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord." I sure like that. "All together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." What an awesome day that was, and power. He comes to them by his fire, by power, by signs and wonders. He begins his church. That the living God now indwells men and speaks out through them. And he did it in a miraculous way on that day. He not only came in and indwelled them, but the Bible says he overflowed them that day. And there was they were controlled by the Spirit of God, which just means by their own will, they were yielded to God. God, whatever you want to do. And he spoke through them. Other languages they didn't even speak. And all those around got to hear God being praised and magnified and glorified. What a great way to start the church. He comes in and indwells and empowers each life. That was a tremendous day. And it was a day that Jesus had spoke of. Now, turn back with me to John chapter 14, verse 16. Don't go weary in well-doing. John chapter 14, verse 16. Some of you are going, "No, this is the day I left my Bible at home." Can you believe it? shame. It's all right. Look off somebody else's if you can. John chapter 14, verse 16, and it says, "And Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Isn't that wonderful? I'm going away, but I'm going to send my presence, the Spirit of the living God to you, and he's going to abide with you for a long time. Nope. Forever. God comes into our hearts the day we receive Christ and make him Lord of our lives. He comes into our lives to dwell with us forever, for eternity. Never leaves us, never forsakes us. The living God dwells inside of our lives. Amazing what God can do. And sometimes we forget of what he's done in us. Verse 17 says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." See, at that point, they were with Jesus, and the Spirit of God was with them too, but he wasn't in them. He could not dwell in them yet. That time had not come, and Jesus was speaking about that time. Hey, he's going to come and live inside of you. Verse 20, he says, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." God waited for that time. It was the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4. This was the time that God had waited for here, where men could have fellowship with him like never before. The living God, he could dwell in them, and they could surrender their lives to him and have fellowship with him, a lot like Adam before the fall. Personal relationship. That barrier of sin had hung over men where God could be with them but not in them. And now this day has come and men are being filled with the living God dwelling inside of them. Now, Jesus, what happens when this happens? Jesus now unites Jews and Gentiles from this world, and he forms a new people, or what he calls his body. And that's what he calls it. He says, "You're going to be my body on this earth. Be my very flesh and bones." Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Ephesians 5, verse 30. This is a wedding passage. Probably heard it at a wedding once. But it tips the hand of the secret that's given here. It says, "For we are members," verse 30 of Ephesians 5, "we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." That's how engrafted we are into Christ. We're a part of his flesh and of his bones now. We actually literally become his flesh and bones here on this earth. We're his body represented. Then he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Isn't it beautiful? You know, you go to a wedding, they love each other, and they're just staring at each other. And then you're reading this passage, and you're thinking, you know, these two lives are becoming one. And it is wonderful. And it's a picture of what God does with man. It's a representation of that. Now, these two lives are not their own. They're joined together. Now, one loves the other one like they love their own flesh. They nourish and cherish one another. It's an example of that. God considers them one flesh in a way of union. And then he says to us in verse 32, he says, "This is a great mystery." How does God do that? It's a great mystery. But he says, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." He says, you know, that's beautiful what's happening. But the real mystery is that God would do this with us. And we become part of his flesh and of his bones, one with the living God. That's what happens when we come into the church, into his called away ones. And now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22, back a few pages. And it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him," Jesus, "to be head over all things to the church." He's the head of the church, "which this church which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's the desire that God has for us to be in this world, the very living body of Christ on this earth. What a beautiful thing the body of Christ is. It's a picture of what God is like, and that's what it's intended, even though it's full of people like us and fallen people like us. But the living God dwells in us. Now we come together and we work together as a part of His body to be a light to the world. So who is the church? Anyone who comes to Jesus, believes on Him, receives Him as Lord of their life, believes on the testimony of what God has done, that He died and rose again. Just receive Him, as Peter said, as the Son of the living God. And when you do that and you come to Christ, the Bible says that a change takes place and you're never going to be the same again. One more, well, not one more, there's a couple more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You've heard the term, you're a new creature. Just like John chapter 3, you're born again. A new person begins, called out of the world. Where did I just ask you to turn? So I've lost my place. Where's that? Oh, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Good, because you were going to get some of that over again. I was going backwards, so... 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Brand new start. Old things are gone. All things become new. You start fresh the day you come to Christ. All your sin forgiven. Wiped clean. Slate's clean. Now the living God comes and dwells inside of us. Now He begins a new work, never to be the same again, a brand new creation. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, almost to the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 4. Here's the literal thing of what's been spoken of here, of what happens. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, coming to Him as to a living stone. When Peter said Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, he's speaking of the profession of Him as Lord and Savior. Jesus is the rock. He's our rock. He's the Gibraltar rock. And it says, We come to Him as to a living stone, the living God, who was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And it says, you also as living stones, we're put in, grafted in as a small stone on top of the rock there. And it says here that we become the living stones. We're built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, move down just a little bit to verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. I was sitting over here a couple weeks ago and just worshiping the Lord, and the Lord just spoke to my heart as I was singing that song. It became real to me, all that He was. And I just became overwhelmed in, I don't know if you ever feel like this, but I get so tired of myself. I'm just sick of me coming out each day. And I want, you know, the Lord to come out, and you get tired of who you are. And then I realized as I was worshiping the Lord that all that He had done for me, and I'm forgiven of my sins, and He washed me, He pulled me into His family, and I'm sitting there praising the living God, and I'm one of His. And all of His promises that He's, you know, has given to me, I'm now a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. I'm actually a joint heir with Jesus. And I just began to weep and weep and weep and weep. How could I deserve that? I know who I am outside of Christ. It's not pretty. There's nothing pretty about it. I know who I am without Him. I know who I am in my own flesh. And it tires me sometimes. And then I see all that He has made me, and as He washes me and cleanses me, and I'm sitting here in church, and I get to worship the living God, and I just began to weep and weep and weep because of the goodness of the Lord. And it says here, the charge that He gives us, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had obtained mercy, but now, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's an old song, maybe some of you know that, this song. I don't know where they come from. I guess a long time back, but it goes, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. All right, show of hands. There we go. All right. Sometimes we don't, we forget those. Sometimes we've never heard some of those old ones. But isn't it good to be a part of the family of God? What a great gift the Lord gives. What's His purpose for all this? What's the purpose? A couple things that are His purpose in this. Number one is to make us ambassadors for Jesus to a lost world. He did it because He loves men. And He pulled us out for a purpose. And as He pulls us unto Him, He wants us to be ambassadors now for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. You're almost there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. The second part of verse 18, I'll read it, the second half of that verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 18. It says, and He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He says, I've rescued you. I've pulled you out. And now I want you to rescue others. I want you to pull them out. He says there, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now we're His body that goes out all over the earth, wherever we go, workplace, any place that we go, and we're reconciling men back to God. He sent His Son to bring men into a relationship with Him again. Now we're chosen to go out and be that representative to bring men to Him, be a light to Him and for Him, and see men come to know Jesus just like we did. That's the calling of the church. He said in Acts 1:8, don't turn to this one, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the end of the earth. We already read that. That's what He told them they would be doing. You're going to go get the world, and you're going to be my light to that world. You're going to be my body, my flesh to this world, and I'll live and I'll dwell in you all along the way. I'll empower you along the way. He said that to them before He left in Acts chapter 28. He said, go ye unto all the world, preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's a God who wants us to take this light and not cover it up, but to give it out to the world. My wife was telling me about a friend who just come back from a missions conference, big missions conference, and the speaker was sharing, you know, there and encouraging those there, and he was speaking about the different places of the world and all of the need for the gospel in those places of the world, and how much of the world is dark, and how desperate it needs us, and giving statistics. And he would mention each one of the areas of the body of Christ. And when he did that, he would appeal to them, and he would say, now who will go? Who will go? And each time he would mention Japan and he would mention all the needs that were there, the delegation to Japan would stand up and go, "We will go. We will go." And then he would share about Africa and the needs of all the nations that have yet to be reached for the Lord. And he would say, "Now who will go? Who will go?" And they would stand up and shout, "We will go. We will go." And the beauty of the room is one group after another stood up as the Lord had called them and sent them to reach the world that they live in. That's exciting. That's our purpose there. Whether it's Modesto or the uttermost parts of the earth, God's got a plan for us to be His ambassadors for Him, His living flesh here. And what a blessing that is. Number two, purpose of the church here is to be, it's going to be a representative that darkness doesn't prevail. The kingdom of hell will not prevail. And that's what Jesus said there. The gates of hell, which means the counsels of the wicked one, all the plans and schemes of the enemy. You know what? They might have been victorious in a way over the nation of Israel, but they will never defeat my church. Why? Because my church is going to be built on me, Jesus said, on the living God. And you know, that's the great thing. When you build a church on the living God, it's indestructible. It's unbeatable. It cannot be beat. And Jesus said, "I'll build my church, and on this rock, the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And God is using that all over the world. Thank the Lord for the light and the hope of the church in the world. Look how they've gone out to the world where people would never go, giving their lives away like people nobody else does on the face of the earth, surrendering their lives for people they don't even know to win them, to share love and hope. Missions organizations, charity organizations, the Red Cross, the orphanages, the shelters all over the world, the feeding programs, the poor that are reached out to, the helpless that are unprotected. And we go out in Christ and we're a light to this world. One day that light will be removed. And one day, He's going to call His church away. And He's going to wind this age down. But now, the church is in the world. And we're a part of His kingdom. And one day, He says He's going to take His bride away. And He's going to take Him back unto Himself. And He's going to let the fullness of darkness be realized on this earth. And then He's going to defeat them again by raising up another group, that nation again of Israel. So keep your eyes on Israel. We're into the middle of this time to reach this world. The Bible says until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then the Bible warns us, says, don't worry, I'm not through with this nation yet. I've got to, you know, it doesn't matter who fails me, I don't fail them. And God says, I'm going to use that nation again as a light for me. And He will. And so God's going to re-energize Israel as a nation to serve Him and to acknowledge Him, the one that they had rejected, and they'll look on Him whom they've pierced. And the Bible says that's coming. So we're excited about that happening. But God has a plan for us. We're going to defeat darkness through the living God who dwells in us. The church will not be defeated. Praise the Lord for that. Sometimes we feel like we're a little bit defeated. We need to remember who we are in the Lord. And the living church, the living God, will not be defeated. And God has His purposes and plans. Now finally, the church is about one more design, not just to go out to the world, but it's also an internal work. His plan is that we love each other. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And I'll conclude this morning here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. Almost to the end of the Bible. It says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to the other, one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The part about being in the body of Christ is that He doesn't have any lone rangers. The Bible says to us, don't forsake gathering together as some have the manner of custom, but exhort one another. And so much more until as you see the day approaching, the day is coming. The Lord's going to come back And we see that day approaching, but he says, especially in that day, you don't want to do it on your own. You cannot be a lone ranger. If you're here today, you don't have a fellowship. The Lord hasn't guided you to another group of believers where you can be encouraged and strengthened and then give away your gifts to them. Then you need to look for that place. And the Lord's got a lot of wonderful, this isn't the only church, not even in this town, not to mention this city, this nation. The Lord's got His church everywhere, are other believers that are coming together to lift up His name. Find that place. No lone rangers. Can't use that one again. If you've been using that one on your wife, you can't use that one anymore. There's no lone rangers in God's kingdom. We need each other. So you need to find that place. Get back into fellowship somewhere. No matter what has happened in the body of Christ, this is the best place to be on the face of the earth. This is it. I know you're going, this is it? But it is a place where we meet together, we share with one another, we love one another. There's no place like that in the world. And we give ourselves away to each other and encourage each other. If it's not that way here, make that it that way here. Show yourself friendly, encourage one another. Here's my closing illustration. During a vacation Bible school one year, a pastor's wife had an experience with her primary class that can teach us all a great lesson. About an hour before dismissal one evening, a new student was brought into the room. The little boy had one arm missing. And since the class was almost over, the teacher had no opportunity to learn the details of the situation. But she was nervous that one of the other children would say something insensitive to him. So she proceeded cautiously with the lesson. And then as the class time came to a close, she asked the children to join her in their usual closing ceremony. And she said, "Let's make our churches," she said, putting her hands together in the form of a church. "Here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the doors." And she looked at the young boy, and suddenly the awful truth struck her. The very thing she had feared that the children would do, she had done. And as she stood there speechless, the little girl sitting next to the boy reached over with her left hand and placed it up to his right hand and said, "Josh, let's make the church together." And that's what the body of Christ is for. We're wounded. We come in. We're wounded from the world. We're wounded from battling out there every week. And we come in together and we hold our hands up together and we encourage one another and we stand in the gaps. That's the design of God. That's what He wants. We need to remember who we are. And that's part of who we are. We come to church to worship the living God, to be together with each other, to encourage one another. Who doesn't need that? And the living God refreshes us and fills us and strengthens us as we go out each week. For the body is one, the Bible says, in many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. As they are, so also is Christ. That's who we are in Him. We're His body. The Wesleyan Methodist says, our great-grandfathers called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandfathers, the Sabbath. Our fathers, Sunday. But today we call it the weekend. Gladstone, who was an Englishman, he said, tell me what the young men of England are doing on Sunday, and I'll tell you what the future of England will be. Billy Graham said it this way. He said, Jesus spoke about the ox in the ditch on the Sabbath. But he says, but if your ox gets in the ditch every Sabbath, you should either get rid of your ox or fill up the ditch. And that's really what we need to do. We need to set aside some time to be with the Lord. Can't have the ox in the ditch every week. And then finally, one anonymous person said, the world at its worst needs the church at its best. It does. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much. How could we even begin to describe and offer to You the thankfulness we have for what You've done? You come into our lives and You forgive us of all of our sins. You indwell us. You call us Your children. You make us joint heirs with You, which means everything You have, we have. We have such a wonderful, rich inheritance. And then You fill us with Your living Spirit to indwell us with power for the day, that we could be filled with You, controlled by You and not by ourselves, by our own flesh. We can let you take control of us and work through us and empower us. Lord, you're wonderful. Remind us of that today. Remind us of our great blessings, who we are in Christ, being in the church. As Christians, we're not like anybody else out there. We have the living God dwelling in us. Thank you, Father, for that. We praise you and worship you and adore you today as we've come together to lift up your name. And we come together in that one name, the name of Jesus, whose name is above all names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And we praise you for that today. We acknowledge that and we lift you up on high today. You're the head of the church. Now lead us and direct us and strengthen us today, we pray. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as the worship team comes.